I would like to read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord, he that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. Let's seek his face again together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and thank you again for thy wonderful word. Thy word was found and I did eat it, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Lord, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And today, we have come a hungry people, sometimes not even knowing how hungry we are, needing a word from thee. And we pray today, Father, that thou will indeed magnify thy name. Father, that thou wilt use the word of God to lift up thy son, and that thou wilt use thy servant for that very end. And we come calling upon thee, confessing our sin, our weakness, our need of grace, and yet also knowing you have said, fear not, I am with thee. Be not afraid. And so with that promise underneath us, undergirding us, with the word of God in front of us, Father, with thy people hungry, with mouths that are open, opening their mouth, asking you to fill it, we come to thee now. And we pray, take us up and bring glory to thyself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The promise that we have here was a promise that was originally given to the physical people of Israel. We've noticed in the last two verses of Isaiah 42 that our brother Greg read that the people of Israel had turned away from God. Notice those two verses again. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured unto him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. The children of Israel had turned to the idols of the nations around them. They had turned indeed to sensual impulses and lusts that they had. They had turned to their personal ambition and covetous gains. They turned and forsook Jehovah their God, who had done great and mighty miracles for them. And God sold them into slavery. God sold them into Babylon. And here in bondage and captivity to this nation, God gives them, though they deserve it not, but because he has entered into covenant with them, he gives them this wonderful promise we find in chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. So it is a promise given originally to the physical children of Israel. And you look at the history of these people, and you can see how this promise has proved true over and over as nation after nation has sought to destroy them. But God has upheld them. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, where are they? They are destroyed. But Israel still lives. And there is yet a remnant according to the election of grace, Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Has God forsaken his people, which he foreknew? Paul said, God forbid. Am I not an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews? God hath not forsaken his people. And we read in the book of Zechariah chapter 12 that there will be a day that they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for the loss of a firstborn child. Ezekiel 36 talks about this new heart that he will give unto them. So this will come to pass. Ultimately, even more so, more and more we will see a people of Israel turn to Christ and believe on Him. But this promise is spiritual in its application above all. This promise is a promise for the whole, all of the church of God, for you and I in this day. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. At the end of Galatians chapter 6, to a Gentile church, he says, peace be to the Israel of God. Calls them the Israel of God. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, another Gentile church, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You and I in this room who have put our faith in Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit to do so, we are spiritual Israelites. You see, that's what the scriptures say. This promise therefore applies to the church of God as a whole. There has been enemy after enemy, and even to this day, there are those who have sought to destroy God's church. But indeed, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Lord will lift up a standard. No weapon formed against the church shall prosper. And not only so, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that means, that's an offensive term there. The gates being the hell, we're going to go into the devil's backyard or his front yard. We are going to be used by God to bring souls who have been in captivity to sin and bondage by pointing them to the Lamb from death to life. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church triumphant. This is for the church, for us, but it's also for you and I as individuals. Not just as the church as a whole, but it's for you and I. This is a passage that we can lie down on, as Mr. Spurgeon often would say. We can lie on this passage. It is ours. When we pass through the waters, He will be with us. If it applies to the church as a whole, you can be sure it applies to you and I who are His blood-bought people. In verse 1 of this chapter, He gives us the ground of this promise. I would like for you to look at verse 2 and see these words in the middle of verse 2. And this is the King James, so it may be a little bit different in the ESV, but I think you should have the same thought. When he says, concerning the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now that's my theme today. They shall not overflow thee. What is the ground of such a promise that God would give to you and I today? It's found in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. The ground of this promise is that we are His by creation. That's why they will not overflow God's people. If you would, look over in this chapter 42 that Brother Greg read and look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, and He that spread forth the earth which and that which cometh out of it, and He that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. God has done this. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. God is telling us, I am your creator. And because I am your creator, I am your sustainer. If you will look back to our chapter in Isaiah 43, look at verse 3. Isaiah 43, 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, those of you who have studied Isaiah may remember Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is where the prophet sees a great vision of God sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up. Remember that? And His train fills the temple. And the seraphim around Him are crying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Here again, Isaiah refers to this, the Holy One of Israel. We come to John 12, and I encourage you to do this someday. Go to John 12, and Jesus himself tells us that what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 was his glory, Christ's glory. The one sitting on that throne that Isaiah saw was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the Holy One of Israel. You see, he is our creator, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And by him, all things consist. You see, I am your creator. You are mine. Therefore, they will not overflow you. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he goes on to say. I have redeemed thee. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. Oh my, I have paid a price for your redemption. I have paid a price to bring you out of bondage. Notice he speaks of that price in verse 3, at the end of the verse. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Do you remember? He would have them to recall what happened when they were in Egypt and how indeed they took the blood and put it on their doorposts. And the death angel came and he passed over, indeed, the house of the Israelites, passed over their firstborn where the blood was. But to the Egyptians that night, he took their firstborn children. Do you remember? And then he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and he took them to the Red Sea and he opened it up and they went through on dry ground. And when the Egyptians followed them, Pharaoh in his army, you know what happened. The waters swallowed them up and Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. I gave a nation, Egypt, for thee. I have given a people for your redemption. I gave Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. And he's having them to recall what happened, what we believe here is referring to when Hezekiah was king and Sennacherib came up against him. Sennacherib then suddenly hears a rumor that Ethiopia is attacking them. And so he turns from them, from the Israelites, to go to try to destroy the Ethiopians. You see, I gave nations for you. I have redeemed you. When you see the word Jacob and Israel in a verse, notice that in verse 1. I have created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel. He is referring to a covenant that he has made with them. They are a covenant people. He is referring to that night that he met with Jacob out at Peniel. Remember, Esau's coming to kill him. And Jacob that night wrestles with the pre-incarnate Christ again that night. And before the night is over, is Jacob wrestling? He's clinging. The Lord has touched his thigh. And for the rest of his life, he will limp on his thigh to be a reminder to him that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Jacob had been a deceiver, a supplanter all of his life, had tried the methods of the flesh every way he could. And from that time on, he changed. He prevailed in prayer that night. And God's reminding them of their patriarch father and the covenants that he has made. He is faithful to his covenant. And God has entered into covenant with us, has he not? Our brother read that in Isaiah 42, that he said, I will give you, speaking of Christ, a covenant to the people. That's Christ he was speaking of. That's the new covenant that he has made with us. When we take of the Lord's cup, Lord's Supper, we are thinking of and remembering that covenant that has been made with the sinner. And it was made because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Covenants were always made by the shedding of blood. And Christ shed his blood that we might live. I have made a covenant with you. God's made a covenant with us. You see, he gave people for us, didn't he? He didn't just give a sinful people like the Egyptians. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us his only Son. He gave him, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They took him and they put him on a cross. and his father turned his back upon him. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because God is of pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. And at that moment, my sins were laid on him. My filthy sins and yours. And the Father forsook the Son that he might never forsake you or me. Do you think that this God will now forsake his people? Will he allow the waters to overflow us? You see, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? My wife's daddy was a preacher, and he tells a story. Some of you may have heard me tell this before, but it's very applicable, so bear with me if you've heard it before. He tells a story of a little boy who made a boat. Took this boat, spent a lot of time making this little boat, painted it all up, took the boat, put it out in the stream. One day after he made, probably had some help from his dad making it waterproof, but he made the boat, put it out in the stream, had a string on that little boat and was taking it down the stream, just so proud of that little boat, and he lost the string. And the little boat got away from him. And he couldn't find the boat. And he was sad, of course. One day, though, he's downtown. Back then, they had a lot of five and dime stores, mom and pop stores. And he looks up in the window, out of a glass window, and guess what he sees? His little boat. His little boat is up there that he made. It's up there for sale. So he walks into the store manager, and he tells the store manager, sir, that boat that you have out there, that's my boat. I made that boat. Can I have that boat? Can I have back my boat? He said, young man, that boat may be your boat. I can't deny that, but the boat's mine now. And if you want that boat, you're going to have to buy that boat. Well, the little boy went home and got his money together and put it together fast as he could and saved it up and hoped that little boat would still be there. And he went back to the store and looked up there in the window. It was still there. And he went, took his money out of his pocket, threw it up on the counter and said, sir, I've come to buy that little boat after that boat I made. I've come to buy that boat. The little gentleman went up and got the boat, got it down and gave it to the little boy. The little boy was walking out that day of the store. He took the little boat and he clung it close to his chest with both of his hands. And he said, little boat, you're twice mine. I made you and I bought you. You know, that's what God says to us. You're mine. You're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you. Notice the last words in verse 1. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. Would you also notice, I want to point out something else. We're not only his by creation. We're not only his by redemption. We are his by effectual calling. Our brother spoke on this, referred to this to some degree in Sunday school today. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you see the word call in Scripture, I would encourage you to take special note of it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What is this calling? You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Please understand me. It's not enough for us to acknowledge that Christ and God is our Creator. There are many today lost in sin who believe that and do not believe in evolution, but they are still dead in their sins. It is not enough to believe that Jesus died for sinners and that He could save me. That's not enough. There are people today lost who believe those things. We must be called out of our spiritual death into marvelous light because we are dead in trespasses and in sin. For you hath he quickened, given life, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. I heard the gospel many times before that day. I believed. There was a day, indeed, just as he came to Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. There was a day, so to speak, that he did the same for you and I in this room. And he said, "Miss Ann, come forth." And Miss Ann came out of death, spiritual death, into life. You see, that's a work of sovereign grace. We are his by calling, by redemption, creation, redemption, and by effectual calling. I love the catechism question. It's in the Spurgeon's Catechism. It's in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is effectual calling? The answer, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's effectual calling. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. Thou art mine. That's why they will not overflow us. You see? But let's look at the specifics of the promise in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The first thing we notice concerning here, these trials that we will face, is that they are necessary. They indeed are such that are to be expected in the life of the believer. They are to be expected. It doesn't say if thou passest through the waters. It says when. There is no boat to take us over these waters. There is no bridge to go over these waters. There is no tunnel to go under these waters. When thou passest through the waters, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is given unto you not only to believe on him, but also, Paul said, to suffer for his sake. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's a needed thing that we go through this. We must go through it. Why? Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Mr. Calvin points out that the word Holy One is in the active sense. He is the Holy One who makes us holy. This is the purpose of the trials in our life. God is indeed seeking to purify us, indeed to bring out those impurities. You know, you've heard about how they will take gold, and especially years ago, and they would put heat under the gold, and the impurities would come to the top, and they would scrape it off. And then they would turn the heat up what? Hotter. And more impurities that were there that maybe they thought were not there would come to the top, and they would scrape it off. And then they'd turn it up hotter, and they would scrape it off. When did they know that the gold was purified? When the individual who was refining the gold looked and saw his image, his reflection in the gold. You see, he is seeking to conform us into the image of his dear Son. And there is only one way for that to happen. There is only one way that you and I will lessen our grip on this old world and realize that eternity is the important thing. There's only one way, indeed, that we'll turn away from our covetousness and our ambitious ambitions and our pride and our self-righteousness. There's only one way that we will turn, and that is through sufferings and trials. We must, through much tribulation, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. But notice also concerning these trials that we will face in verse 2, they are going to be repeated, they are going to be varied, and they are going to be intense. When thou passest through the waters, plural. You see that? Rivers, plural. We get through one. Maybe you did it this week. You come out of it. You get your head above the water and you gasp for breath above the wave. Bang! Another wave hits you. You see? And down you go. Underneath you are. And you come up from that one. And another water hits you. Repeated, repeated, repeated. And it will not stop until glory land. It will not stop. They will be repeated. And they will be varied. Notice fire and water Sometimes it may be a family problem issue. Maybe it's children or your parents. Maybe it's a loss of someone very close to you. Maybe it's a financial problem, the next one. Maybe you turn around and it's a health issue that you have. You see, you come out of it and there's some other issue, a mental depression, emotional depression that you go through that no one can seem to bring you out of. And it's intense. God has chosen us in the furnace of affliction, is what he says in this book of Isaiah. The furnace of affliction is where he has chosen us. Think of Job. Think of what happened to him. He has a messenger come to him, and the messenger says to him, "The Sabians have fallen upon your oxen and asses, have taken them away and killed your servants." He gets done hearing that, and another servant comes, a messenger comes to him, and says, "Fire." Notice in Job 1, it says, "Fire from God fell, and it came down, and it killed all your sheep and your servants." And then another messenger comes, and he says, "The Chaldeans have come in three bands and taken away your camels and killed your servants." And then after he hears that, another messenger comes and says, "Your children were in your eldest son's home and feasting, and a great wind came and blew down the house, and they're all dead." And what does Job do? "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then what happens? Boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he takes a potsherd to scrape himself. And the wife of his youth, his wife, tells him to curse God and die. And he said, "Are you one of the foolish women? Shall we not receive good from the hand of the God and also evil?" And he would not sin with his lips. And then a short time later, three friends come to him that he had had sweet fellowship with, and they turn on him, tell him of his hypocrisy, accuse him of apostasy in his heart against his God. Wave after wave after wave, after fire after water, it came, you see. But what did Job say in Job 23? "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You see? This is the lot of God's people. Remember the patience of Job in the end of the Lord, we find in the book of James, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Though you're in this trial now, remember the end of the Lord, and may you be patient and endure like Job did as you go through them. But also we would note concerning trials, they bring Christ near. Look at what he says in verse 2. It's just the opposite of what we think. He says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." What do we think when we're going through trials? "He's forsaken me. God's left me. I've done something to displease him. His smile is not on me. God's unhappy with me. God's drawn away from me." No, he says, "I will be with thee. When thou walkest through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will be with thee." This is his promise. Those of you who are mothers, when your child is, your children, those of you especially more than one, and one of your children becomes sick, who gets your attention? The ones who are well? No. You spend your time with the one especially that's sick. We do not get less of God, so to speak, when we're going through trials. If anything, we get more of him. We get more of him. "Can a woman forget her sucking child?" Isaiah said here in this same book, chapter 49, and I think verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. But," he says, "I will not forget thee. Thou art engraven on the palms of my hand." You see, I will be with you. You're not alone, child of God. You're not alone. He forsook his son in order that he would not forsake you, could not forsake you. But also notice here, they will not stop the onward march of God's child. It says here, though they pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. The trials that we face will not stop the onward march of the child of God. I love that old hymn, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." You know my favorite song, though, when I was a boy? My mother would take me to Wednesday night prayer meeting at our church. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." Love that hymn. Sing it every Wednesday night. What do you want to sing? "Onward, Christian soldiers, onward, Christian soldiers." Isn't that what we are? We're soldiers. We're in a warfare. What did we expect? It's not a recreation room. We're in a battleground. We're going to be fighting. There's a battle. And it's going to be that way to the glory land. And these different trials that we face, by the grace of God, will not stop our onward march into glory. When thou passest through, when thou walkest through the waters, he says, I will be with you. That's the promise. Now, what's the design of the promise that we find here? I think you find it in verse 3, verse 1, and in verse 5. Fear not. You see it in the middle of verse 1? Fear not. Look at verse 5. Fear not, I am with thee. That's our response when the trials come. We fear. We cower. Spiritually, we want to cower in our corner at that time. Or we become bitter. Fear not. We must be men and women of faith. We must be confident, indeed, that our God reigns. Do you see the word here, when thou walkest through the fire? The word walk is an interesting word here. It speaks of just a quiet, confident gait. My son, Joel, used to talk about his grandpa. He says, you know, grandpa, even when it's raining outside and he doesn't have an umbrella, he still walks. My dad just always gave the impression he did that he was in control. Well, you and I may think, well, I'm not in control, and I know I'm not. Well, we aren't, but we know who is. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. You see, he has effectually called us and given us life, and he will sustain us. And because of that, and though we don't even know what our next step's going to be, we don't need to live in fear. God would have us to live in faith. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Of self-control is even the word that's there. So let us, brethren, walk on. That's what we're to do. Let's walk on with our eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith. Walk on. That's what we're to do today. Walk on with peace in your heart. Be still and know that I am God. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, he said. Walk on, looking unto our Creator, our Redeemer, our Regenerator. I will close with this. I thought of this as I was thinking of this passage. It's in my Christian History devotional. Some of you may have one of these. It's on May the 11th. It's by two ladies here. It tells a story of two ladies that perished, died on May the 11th, 1685. Two Margarets, it is called. Two faithful Margarets. These were Covenanters back in Scotland. They would not say, back then the great battle was there in Scotland, that was the king the head of the church? And there were those who said, no, the king is not the head of the church. Christ, only Christ, is the head of the church. And many gave their life for that. And these two Margarets were such. And they were brought before the tribunal, so to speak, and told that they would be drowned. One, Margaret McLaughlin, was a 70-year-old widow. The other, Margaret, was an 18-year-old serving maid, Margaret Wilson. The day came on May 11th that they were to be drowned out in the sea, in the ocean. They took them out, and they took the older Margaret, and they put her farther out and put her to a stake, and put her under so that the tide would come in and she would die first, and the younger Margaret would see her perishing and dying and hopefully would recant. And so this was what was taking place, and the older Margaret, it says, they never opened her eyes but just prayed all of the time, and finally she was drowned. She drowned. And then they said to her, as the tide overtook this body and this older lady went limp, the soldier said to the younger Margaret, "What do you think of her now?" She replied, "Think? I see Christ wrestling there. Think ye that we are sufferers? Sufferers? No, it is Christ in us." She knew Christ was holding her up, beat with her at that time. And as the tide rose, the 18-year-old girl, Wilson, began to sing a rendition of Psalm 25:7. "My sins and the faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me. And for thy goodness great, God good and upright is. The way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide and make his paths to know." You know, there were people watching that day and they recorded these events. Then she had her Bible with her. This is before the tide reaches her. And she read from Romans 8. "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And after the waves washed over her head, the soldiers pulled her out, pleading with her one more time. And she prayed, and her prayer was, "Lord, give him repentance, give him forgiveness and salvation if it be thy holy will." And the angry soldier took her and threw her back in the water. And she joined Margaret McLaughlin before the throne of God. Did the waters overflow them? Physically? Yes. Really? No. Not their souls, not their eternal souls. They went from grace to glory, you see, into the glory land. That's indeed. Let's keep marching on. I ask you, if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death this evening, would you fear no evil? Can you say, "I know," as these two Margarets did, "I know the Lord is with me"? If you cannot, would you today embrace him? Turn to him. Call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to him for salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for this opportunity that we have had to study this most wonderful passage of Scripture. Father, there is so much more that's there, and we know that we could not bring it all out. And yet, Lord, we pray that what we have brought, that thou wilt sift it through, and that which is pure, and that which is truth and right, that you will lodge it deep in our hearts, and that it will abide with us throughout the day and be used of thee to draw us into a closer walk and a more loving walk with thee. And Father, that indeed as we are facing our trials, and I know every one of us in here right now are facing them, every one of us, that we, Father, will find encouragement and strength through this, and that we will continue by thy grace to walk on, indeed looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.